Nehemiah chapter 2. In the month of Nisan, in the 20th year of King Artaxerxes, when wine was before him, I took up the wine and gave it to the king. Now I had not been sad in his presence. And the king said to me, "Why is your face sad, seeing you are not sick? This is nothing but sadness of the heart." Then I was very much afraid. I said to the king, "Let the king live forever. Why should not my face be sad when the city, the place of my father's graves, lies in ruins, and its gates have been destroyed by fire?" Then the king said to me, "What are you requesting?" So I prayed to the God of heaven. And I said to the king, "If it pleases the king, and if your servant has found favor in your sight, that you send me to Judah, to the city of my father's graves, that I may rebuild it." And the king said to me, the queen sitting beside him, "How long will you be gone, and when will you return?" So it pleased the king to send me when I had given him a time. And I said to the king, "If it pleases the king, let letters be given to me to the governors of the province beyond the river, that they may let me pass through until I come to Judah, and a letter to Asaph, the keeper of the king's forest, that he may give me timber to make beams for the gates of the fortress of the temple, and for the wall of the city, and for the house that I shall occupy." And the king granted me what I asked, for the good hand of my God was upon me. Then I came to the governors of the province beyond the river and gave them the king's letters. Now the king had sent me with officers of the army and horsemen. But when Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the Ammonite servant heard this, it displeased them greatly that someone had come to seek the welfare of the people of Israel. So I went up to Jerusalem and was there 3 days. Then I arose in the night, I and a few men with me, and I told no one what my God had put into my heart to do for Jerusalem. There was no animal with me but the one on which I rode. I went out by night by the valley gate to the dragon spring and to the dung gate, and inspected the walls of Jerusalem that were broken down and its gates that had been destroyed by fire. Then I went on to the fountain gate and to the king's pool, but there was no room for the animal that was under me to pass. Then I went up a night by the valley and inspected the wall, and I turned back and entered by the valley gate and so returned. And the officials did not know where I'd gone or what I was doing, and I had not yet told the Jews, the priests, the nobles, the officials, and the rest who were doing to do the work. Then I said to them, "You see the trouble we are in, how Jerusalem lies in ruins with its gates burned. Come, let us build the wall of Jerusalem, that we may no longer suffer derision." And I told them of the hand of my God that had been upon me for good, and also of the words that the king had spoken to me. And they said, "Let us rise up and build." So they strengthened their hands for the good work. But when Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the Ammonite servant and Geshem the Arab heard of it, they jeered at us and despised us and said, "What is this thing that you are doing? Are you rebelling against the king?" Then I replied to them, "The God of heaven will make us prosper, and we, his servants, will arise and build. But you have no portion or right or claim in Jerusalem." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Thank you, Roz. Let's keep our Bibles open, let's pray, and let's think about this together. And let's get the remote control. Father, help us to think more about this amazing story of Nehemiah and what he did in Jerusalem all those centuries ago, how he trusted in you and how he led the people. Please help us think it through. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, in the book of Nehemiah, there's all sorts of things going on. And we had the start of the story last week. And it's common, we always think about it as a great building project. And I'd even say, if I hear that a friend of mine who's a vicar somewhere else is preaching about Nehemiah, I start thinking, are they going to have a building project at their church then? It's kind of connected in your thinking a bit like that. or maybe there's something. And you've heard here that at Christchurch we're thinking about a building project. We might do this and we might do that, and the halls and the church and maybe a link and so on. And so we're exploring possibilities and exciting, and therefore we're thinking about Nehemiah, because that's what you do. Lots of people say that and think that. And it's great. It's good to be praying for the PCC that's meeting tomorrow night. And part of its meeting will be thinking a bit more about those plans. And soon some architects will be coming and so on. So it's not difficult to see some kind of connection with the book of Nehemiah. There's all loads of building work going on after all. But what is the book of Nehemiah really all about? You see, we could sort of jump to a conclusion here. If we come to the Bible thinking, I know what it says already, actually we need to say, okay, what is it saying to me? Not stick my ideas on it, but let it speak to me, because after all, it's God's word, isn't it? And we might be surprised to find, and this is perhaps a challenging thought, the book of Nehemiah is not about a building project, okay? It's not about a building project. Let's think about that. It's slightly different from that. There is building going on, yes, but what's really at the heart of it? What's the most important thing? What should we take away from it and remember and put into practice? Is it lessons about a building project, or is it something else? It could be a book, couldn't it, about a great leader. Nehemiah is certainly a great leader, and you could have a manual of lessons from leadership from church leaders or something. He's a model leader in various ways. He's very prayerful. He does all sorts of things that you could admire and say, actually, we ought to have leaders that do that too. He had a very important role back in about 450 BC or something. He was a personal servant close to the king of Persia, King Artaxerxes. And he had an important job as cupbearer to the king, tasting the food and wine. And if it was poisoned, he would die first and the king would be all right. And it was King Artaxerxes, the king of Persia, who had been working, had a huge empire, and Jerusalem and Judea, hundreds of miles away, were just part of his huge empire. So we're miles away from Jerusalem, and we're thinking about Nehemiah as a great leader trying to do things. Thought came to my mind, you may know that Angus, our church warden, is Scottish. Imagine if Angus, who'd lived all his life in England, but he knew that things in Scotland were bad these days. And Angus hears that Edinburgh is in ruins. And he thinks, oh, I must get permission to go to Edinburgh to sort it out and help rebuild it for the Scottish nation, that kind of thing. And it's a long way. He's got to get to Edinburgh probably on foot or maybe with a horse or something. It's a long journey. It's probably more than that distance and so on. And it's a huge project because the King of England says, no, you can't go. And he's already said that, and we know that. But he's going to pray and pray and pray and then say, please, can I go to Edinburgh and help rebuild? It's that kind of thing. It's a major project. So, yes, it's about a great leader. He's a great leader, certainly. But what's it really all about? If we say who's really doing the building, it's certainly not just Nehemiah on his own, is it? There's teams of people, and we had that beautifully demonstrated earlier with Georgie and the children and the adults here. But I want to say this, and you've got it on the screen so you know where this is going. I want to say, actually, let's think about it like this. It's God the builder, and we're his servants. And that's the way to think about this. And we need to think about the whole book of Nehemiah like that, and its application to us today as well and everything. It's God the builder, and we are his servants. Yes, there's a big project. Yes, there's a great leader. But it's God the builder. And we need to be ready to serve him in what he is building. And then we'll see it right. We'll get the story the right around. That'll make more sense. That'll help us. You see, it's about not Bob the builder. God's the builder. And he is rebuilding his people. He's rebuilding his chosen people. Because they've been in exile. And it makes you think, well, why are God's people in exile? And if you need the bit of the context, well, God's people were rescued once and shown the way to live, but they ignored God and ignored him and ignored him and ignored him, despite repeated warnings. And in the end, he said, if that's how you're going to be, I'm going to let another army come, another nation come and invade you and take you off into exile. It was kind of like he let them be punished because of their rebellion and their sinfulness. And that's all happened, and they're miles away in exile. And Nehemiah is hearing, oh, back in our own country. He may have never been there himself before this. Maybe he was too young, and several generations later, maybe he's been born in exile even. And then he hears, oh, the land of our forefathers in ruins. We've got to try and do something. And so he wants to restore, and he goes very bravely to ask the king, but he does a lot of praying first, doesn't he? So this is about God the builder rebuilding his people, whom he himself has punished by sending them into exile, bringing them back, re-establishing them, letting them grow again, and so on. And I think you can, if you want to, think of the book of Nehemiah as in two parts. And the first part, basically the first six chapters or so, is God rebuilding the city. And then the second part is God rebuilding the people. So you could think of it like that, because you get sort of the preaching and stuff halfway through Ezra explaining the law and all this kind of thing. And then it's really, you built the walls, now we're going to build the people inside and so on. So you could think of it like that. 1 to 6, rebuilding the city. 7 to 12, rebuilding the people, spiritually speaking. And maybe if we just pause for a minute, think about today's world as Christians in the world today. If you're a Christian believer, sometimes we do feel increasingly a little bit, well, alienated or on the margins a bit, or maybe pushed to the sidelines in our society today. People don't pay attention to Christian views anymore. We might get ridiculed for it even. There might be discrimination against Christians in work. And bit by bit, we're becoming more like strangers in our own country. Becoming a bit like being an exile in our own land. We haven't been taken off hundreds of miles away, but we used to say this is a Christian country, and to be honest, I don't think it is anymore. We are Christians living in a non-Christian country, and it feels stranger and stranger, and there is a sense of being in exile in our own country. So has God abandoned this country? Has he abandoned his people? Has he abandoned us? No. He's faithful. He keeps his promises, and he'll keep on keeping his promises. And there are lessons that we can learn from Nehemiah way back then, 500 years BC, which still apply today for us. It's the same God, after all. So there are connections as we are God's people today, feeling increasingly strange in a hostile world, a bit like exiles in our own country. We can learn lessons from this which help us to live our lives for him and to honour his name. God is still rebuilding, even today as we speak. And he wants us to be part of the rebuilding process, just as he did then. And so there are lessons from then for us now. It's an ongoing process. Let's have a very quick look back at chapter 1, in case you weren't here last week. Thank you, Andrew, for preaching for us last week while I was away as well. We see from chapter 1 that Nehemiah was someone who really cared for God's people. It says he sat down and wept. He prayed day and night. He prayed for months. He felt the disgrace. He felt the shame, and so on. He really cared for God's people. He really knew about God, too. He knew that God was great and awesome and amazing. He was faithful and loving, and he could trust him. And he's really calling on God's promises and saying, "Dear Lord, I trust in you. Be with me and help me so I can serve you." And then he really knew as well, as for himself, that he was a sinner and the people were sinners. He recognized that. That's what ruined their relationship with God in the first place. And that's what still ruins our relationship with God today, actually. We know through Jesus that God has washed away our sin once and for all, but we still need to be coming back humbly before him, recognizing our shortcomings, and daily, weekly, asking him to forgive us. That is a good process for us to go through, to remember. It's not that he has undone his forgiveness, but we need to keep on trusting in his forgiveness. So Nehemiah, we see from several things in the first chapter, he really cared for God's people. He really knew about God and how God was amazing. He knew that we're sinners, and he himself included. But he really trusted God's word and the things that God had said. In chapter 1, there's a bit where he says, "Remember what you said to your servant Moses," way back. And he's referring back to centuries earlier than he was. "Dear God, you said this to Moses. Remember your promises. Here we are now in exile. We've been here a long time. Remember your promises. Please answer our prayers. He's calling on God and trusting God's word. And it's extraordinary, as we come to the end of chapter 1, Nehemiah's in the end just got one request. If you look at chapter 1, verse 11, O Lord, let your ear be attentive to the prayer of your servant and to the prayer of your servants who delight to fear your name. He's just saying, Dear Lord, hear my prayer. And there's one prayer which we're going to see he comes up with as he faces King Artaxerxes in the next chapter. You see, King Artaxerxes had given an order, and this is reported in Ezra chapter 4, the previous book. King Artaxerxes had given an order to stop the work in Jerusalem. That was all some time back. And Nehemiah is going to him now, after lots of praying, to say, King Artaxerxes, please change your policy. Please can we go carry on rebuilding? It's that big. So that's why he's feeling afraid and nervous and everything else as well. That's his one request, his one prayer. So are we like Nehemiah? Let's learn a lesson from him, first of all, and then we'll move into today's passage. Do we really care about God's people? Do we really know God and who he is and how awesome and loving he is? Do we really know ourselves and recognize we're sinful? Do we really trust God's promises? That's the background. And now we're going to see it in action. He's been praying for months, but now here comes the action. And we need to see what more we can learn about being God's servants and remembering that he is the builder. So here's the pattern for what we're going to see. Four main things from chapter 2. God's servants completely trust him. God's servants make careful plans. God's servants work together. God's servants will face opposition. But it's God the builder and we are the servants. Let's have a look through and see those things one by one. Here's the first one. God's servants completely trust him. Let's look at the first eight or so verses of the chapter. Nehemiah has been praying for this, and now he's in front of the king, King Artaxerxes, the mighty emperor of a huge empire, and the king sees that Nehemiah is not his usual self. He's looking sad. There's something not right. It's not illness. It must be sadness of heart or something. And so he says, Nehemiah, why are you sad? Now, you don't want to get on the wrong side of a king, especially not that kind of king. If you're not familiar with Artaxerxes, think Henry VIII. And imagine that you've got to go to Henry VIII and lay the table. And you go in and you lay the table and you're looking a bit grumpy. And Henry VIII says, what's the matter with you? Off with your head. You'd be very careful how you do things in front of the king. It's like that. Nehemiah's been praying and he goes in to see the king. This is the opportunity he's been praying for. There's a chance now to talk to the king. This is the time that God has prepared for him to speak. So he takes his courage, he trusts in God, and he asks the king. Do you see there in those first few verses? It says there, doesn't it? The month, that shows us that it's been several months he's been praying. The wine is to be taken to the king. That was his job, and he does that. The king sees that you're sad, but it's not sickness, it's sadness of heart. Then I was very much afraid, and I said to the king, O king, live forever. And then, why shouldn't my face be sad? Because the city where my people come from is in ruins. That's where my fathers and my forefathers and my great-grandfathers and everybody else, they're all buried. And it's all in a ruin. And that's very upsetting. It's been destroyed by fire and so on. And the king says, okay, what do you want to do about it? And then Nehemiah fires off a very quick sort of arrow prayer. It's not the only time he prayed. He's been praying for months. But on the basis of the months of prayer, he says, Dear God, here we go. Be with me for goodness sake. Or something like that. And then he talks to the king and asks him what he wants. This, you see, is God's work. It's God who's the one who's in charge. And it's only God who can change the emperor's heart, who can change Artaxerxes so that he will give permission. We've been praying and praying and praying, and now's the opportunity. It's been a long wait, but here's the right moment. And Nehemiah says, okay, here we go, over the top, in front of the king. Would you just mind completely changing your policy about Jerusalem and letting us go back and rebuild it after all? And by the way, would you give us safe passage to get there so no one will attack us on the way? And can we take some timber from the king's forest? And he's got a nerve to ask, hasn't he? But he's gone and done it. So in this first section, we're seeing God's servant Nehemiah completely trusts him and goes before the mighty emperor and dares to ask this extraordinary thing. And it happens. Look at the end of that section, verse 8. The king granted me what I asked, which is extraordinary. And why does it happen? Is it because Nehemiah is so clever? Well, as we read through, we see how Nehemiah understands what's going on. The king granted me what I asked, for the good hand of my God was upon me. He's been praying to him for months. He sent up that emergency prayer right in front of the king before he speaks. And he knows it's because God has heard his prayer that this is happening. It's God the builder, and we are his servants. And we just pause there for a moment and think, what kind of a trust do I have in God in today's world? Maybe there are things that I've been praying for ages and I'm still praying for. We need to keep trusting in his promises, and that can be really hard sometimes. But he is the God who hears, and he is the God who answers prayer, and he is working out his purposes, and we have to trust him. And sometimes that's very hard, but he is a God who loves and remembers and cares and knows. Maybe there's somewhere where we need to step out boldly, a bit like Nehemiah did. It might not be in front of the king at Buckingham Palace or the queen or whoever it is, but it might be somewhere else where we're thinking, oh, I can't do that, I can't do that. And actually, yes, you can. Pray about it and then step out and ask that thing. Maybe there's something come up at church and you're actually going to say to someone at work, I'd like to put up a poster about a thing happening at church. Is it all right, a poster to invite people to church? You're going to pray about it, and then you're going to ask, and then you're going to stick the poster up. And actually your boss says yes. You've been praying about it, and God has heard. There are things like that. Maybe you're going to go to a pub and say, would it be all right if we hold some Christian meetings in the back room of your pub? We'd like to have a series called Burning Questions, and we'd like to have a bit of a debate and let people ask questions if they want to. Would that be all right? Well, not at my pub. No, they didn't say that. Whoever organised that went, yes, let's do it, let's pray. And the pub said yes, and we've got that opportunity. Where is it that we need to be like Nehemiah, depending on God, completely trusting him, and then stepping out in faith? That's the first thing. Let's look at the next one. Making careful plans. It's not just kind of, oh, let God do it. It's actually with the gifts he's given to us, our abilities in all sorts of different ways, let's make careful plans to serve him. He's the builder. We're his servants. We trust him. We make careful plans, and we're praying and planning. They go together, I think. You can see that more in verses 7 and 8 and in verses 11 to 16. Nehemiah knew what to ask the king for, didn't he? He's been praying about it for months and thinking about it for months. He's waited several days, and he's made this request, and he's got the permission in principle. So we've seen that bit already. And as we move on through the second part of the chapter, we see things beginning to happen. So he comes through to Jerusalem, and he's able to arrive and just settle in for 2 or 3 days. And then he gets up in the night to go round and have a look at the situation, a night inspection under cover of darkness. And you see what it says, verse 12, God had put it into my heart for Jerusalem. This is what he knew he had to do. There's been praying, there's also been planning in the way that he asked everything from the king. There's planning now as he goes around inspecting the walls. If you want to see a map of Jerusalem, you can probably Google it, see it online straight away. But you can check, and he's actually gone around several of the gates around the southern edge of the city, and then he's gone back in again. So, oh my goodness, this is in a really shocking state. So he's making his plans. He trusts in God, but he's also making careful plans. Whatever Nehemiah's skills were, maybe he was a builder and an architect, or maybe he wasn't, but he was good at planning and using wisely the gifts that God had given to him. And God expects us to use our gifts too. He gives gifts to every one of us. We say that. We know that from the scriptures. And he wants us to use those gifts for the sake of his people, for the sake of his kingdom. So do we trust God? Do we make plans are we willing to serve him with the gifts he has given us? Let's look on to the next one, working together. We've seen God's servants make completely trust him. They make careful plans. Now his servants work together. It's not a solo effort. Nehemiah isn't doing this on his own. He's serving God. He isn't doing it on his own. He's doing it with loads of people. He's getting the team together. And it goes corporate, if you like, if it's been a bit individual until now. So he says there in verse 17, he's gathered together the Jews and the priests and the nobles and the officials and all of those. And he says to them, you see the trouble we're in. You see how the walls and gates have been ruined. We need to rebuild the walls and then we won't suffer derision anymore. They're in danger. They're being mocked by their enemies. And it's also God's name that's at stake too. So it's a community project, if you like. This isn't just one person trying to do it solo on their own. This is him saying, come on, we're all in this together. We're going to serve God together. We're going to do this thing together. And look at what he says in verse 18. He actually tells them that God has already been at work and that God is at work. So he says there, and I told them of the hand of my God that had been upon me for good, and also of the words of the king that had spoken to me, that the king had spoken to me. And then they said, let us rise up and build. This is a project doing it together for God. Let us rise up and build. In our society today, I think we're much too individualistic. It's all about me and me first and my things. And we need to rediscover us and we and doing it together. You may have heard ideas about the big society, etc., a few years ago, but just thinking about it as God's people together is not simply I say my prayers, I give a bit of money each week, I sing God's praise, I try and talk to my friends, that's it, I. It's all of us together. How are we as God's people in this place, God's family, working together to serve him? That's the big thing here. It's a joint project. It needs all those people to rebuild the walls. That's a message for us. It needs all of us to be rebuilding and serving God together. Maybe in the back of your mind, perhaps not exactly these words, there's something like, well, I can't help out at church because I'm just too busy. What is it in your life that makes you too busy that you can't help out at church? When you think about it, isn't that actually a form of selfishness and individualism and me first? Actually, I don't have to do three things every week and then not have time for church. I can do two things every week and do something for church once a week, and that would be good. You can readjust your priorities when you realise, actually, you've just been living for me, to be honest, and I really need to say, I'm going to join in the team. I'm going to be part of this. Maybe there are things that you hold very dear, and the question is, what's more important? Which is it? I'm too busy. Sorry, I can't help. I can't do that. I can't help in Sunday school. I can't help with this. I can't help with that. I'm too busy. Can we review our priorities and say, what is making us busy? What's the best thing? Shouldn't I be joining in God's project? God the builder, we're his servants. How am I joining in with the gifts he's given me? Maybe you just come along because you quite like singing a hymn or two. You meet some friendly people. It's free admission. You can get a cup of tea afterwards. It's a nice way to spend a Sunday morning. And that's about it. Or are you here because you love God and you love his people and you want to serve him and honour his name and you want to encourage other people here too? Are you ready to roll up your sleeves and say, actually, I'm going to cancel that other thing I was doing. I'm going to make this a priority because this is so important. There's nothing more important than this. Or are you just going to watch from the sidelines and say, well, they'll do that. Oh, good for them. That's all right. Well done, you lot. And not help out at all. We all need to use the gifts that God has given. We all need to serve God. He's the builder. We're the servants. He's given us gifts. It's all of us together. And then a final thing here. We will face opposition. Yes, there will be a bit of flack. Watch out for that. We see it there in verse 10 of that chapter already, and then a bit more at the end. Look at verse 10. So Nehemiah arrives in Jerusalem, but Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the Ammonite servant heard this, and it displeased them greatly that someone had come to seek the welfare of the people of Israel. And then a bit further on, in verses 19 and 20, it's the same bunch and another one as well. Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the Ammonite servant and Geshem the Arab heard of it, and they jeered at us and despised us and said, "What is this thing you're doing? Are you rebelling against the king? What's happening?" They got flack for doing that. Nehemiah got flack, but he got started. What are the steps? Well, he completely trusts in God. He makes careful plans. They're working together. And yes, there will be some opposition, some flack. Are we going to give up immediately? Oh, I said this and people tease me about it. No, I know it's the right thing to do. I know God's calling me to do this. We need to do this together. Let's pray for each other. Let's go and be his people in his world, whatever it is he's calling us to do. It might be at work, it might be at the leisure centre, it might be in your family. You might get teased a bit because you're a Christian and you're taking a stand and you're making that a priority. But this is God's work, and we're in it together, and that's a wonderful thing. How does Nehemiah respond when they get a bit of flack there? He says, verse 20, the last one of our reading, "Then I replied to them, 'The God of heaven will make us prosper, and we his servants will arise and build. But you have no portion or right or claim in Jerusalem.'" It's pretty clear, isn't it? God is in this, and we're trusting him, and we're serving him. It's God the builder, and we're his servants. So those are the things we've seen. I think they come straight out of here, really, and they are lessons from Nehemiah. We completely trust God. We make careful plans. We work together. Yes, there will be opposition, but together, let us rise up and build. Do you see those words there in verse 18? Let us rise up and build. Let's do this thing. Let's build for him. Now, what does that mean at Christ Church? That's not referring just to the building project of changing something in the halls or in the church or in between the two or whatever. It's the whole of God's work that's being built here. It's about the buildings, yes, but it's also about the people. Those are the two big sections in the book of Nehemiah. It's about the buildings and it's about the people. We need to be people ready to get up, arise and build, because God is the builder and we're his servants. Let's see how we can be building his kingdom in buildings and people together. It might be we need more leaders in the Sunday school. Well, are you going to arise up and build and help with the Sunday school? It might be that we need someone to serve on PCC. Are you ready to arise and build and join in there? It might be that we need people who've got a lot of money to give a lot of money so that we can do some exciting projects. It might be that there's going to be opposition, but we're in it together and we trust in God. So that's the situation. Let's completely trust in him. Let's make careful plans. Let's work together. Let's be ready for opposition if it comes. Let's rise up and build for him. Shall we pray? Father God, please help us to remember you are the builder. Help us to remember what kind of person you are. You are awesome, the God of love and faithfulness, and we can completely trust you. Help us to make careful plans and to be ready with the gifts you've given us. Help us to work together, not be all individualistic, but to be your people in this place. Help us to keep our trust in you, to recognize opposition when it's going to be there, but to arise up and build. Lord, we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.